50 people over the age of 95 were asked a very powerful question. If you had your life to do over again, what would you do differently? Now think about it for a second. That question is a perfect question for that group of people. Together, they have over 5,000 years of cumulative life experience. And the three answers were interesting and powerful. The first one was this, is that they said this, we would risk more, we would reflect more, and we would do more things that live on after we die. So risk, reflect, and do. Now, risk is that is to incur the chance of something harmful, dangerous, or lost could possibly happen. It's to do something daring with the possibility of failure. And by nature, we tend to play it safe. We tend to manage risk in our lives. That's when we get in a car, we put a seatbelt on, and we drive within the laws, and that we try to manage the risk. Now, to reflect is to think deeply and carefully about our actions and our future. A lot of people don't spend time reflecting. What is, you know, my process is, how is this all going to end, and then live accordingly to that point. A lot of people live for today. The third thing is to do, and that is to take that step of action that involves risk and reflecting. And that's the hardest point. We can get all the knowledge in the world, but to take that action point is hard. Now, adventure, the title of our message, is the participation in something that involves uncertainty and risk. That participation in something that involves uncertainty and risk. And the older you get, you tend to minimize that. And I'm going to encourage you to, we need to maximize that. I think sometimes it amazes me, people that get to 50, they stop living and they start coasting. That is the most worst thing you can possibly do for your life. But we do that. Now, my concept this morning is that we are meant for more than a safe ride where God's placed us. We're not designed for a safe ride. In fact, I believe the Lord wants us to risk and to reflect and to do. God's original intent, if you think about it, when he created us, he said his image bearers are to take dominion over the creation. It was an invitation to explore every inch of his creation. We were designed for adventure. And this Genesis commission found in Genesis 2 doesn't mean you have to be an oceanographer or an astronaut. Sometimes the greatest adventures are not halfway around the world. They're maybe right across the street, or maybe down the hall, or maybe in the seat next to you, that adventure. And you don't have to go looking for adventure. I believe if you start to follow Jesus, adventure will find you. Now, your life is incredibly important. We think about our lives all the time. But Jesus says something interesting in John 10 here. John 10:10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. A very particular type of life. And this promise that Jesus communicates, it contrasts deeply with this unseen enemy of your life. There is an unseen enemy, a thief, that is present in our culture, in our life. And that thief, a thief by nature, lives to steal. And Jesus is very clear about that thief and his three objectives. And the three objectives are simply to steal, to kill, and destroy. Basically, he wants your life. The evil one wants your life, because if you follow Christ, that is, you now become his enemy. As long as you don't know Jesus, he'll leave you alone. But once you know Christ, things are going to change. Now, it's interesting, in contrast, Jesus offers to give you life. And he says a particular type of life, life to the full. I believe most of us don't get that. We don't take that opportunity to live life to the full. We try to play it safe. But he offers a life full of purpose. Another powerful promise, these two that I try to live by, is this. In John 7:38, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, whoever, doesn't matter who, believes in me, places their faith in me, as the scripture has said, based on the word of God, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So there's this promise of this living water. So we have the promise, Jesus says, of a full life and a life of living water flowing within us. But you have to ask yourself the question, which I do all the time, is that what my life looks like? And sometimes it doesn't, sometimes it doesn't. But is that what my life looks like? Is it full? Is it full? And is there living water? And we ask the question, what's preventing me, my life, from being full? What's preventing that? What's preventing living water to flow within me? Why does my life seem to be sometimes a stagnant pool instead of a cold mountain stream? Why does my life feel empty at times? And we're going to see that hopefully in the next couple of weeks answer those questions, because I believe the answer lies within your relationship with God and your perspective. It's the attitude with which you look at life. And if we boil it down to simplicity, when you're presented with a life situation or a life event, people have two reactions, or you can say two outlooks on life. And it's this way. It's either a problem or an opportunity, right? It's either a problem or an opportunity. Some of you had problems this week. They're disguised as opportunities for God to do something great. Now, I believe our outlook on life is determined sometimes by a few defining moments where God meets us and we meet God. If you think about the entire scriptures, we find that these situations occur. We have Noah and the ark. We have Jacob wrestling with God. We find Moses at a burning bush. We find David facing the giant of his life, Goliath. And we find Daniel placed in a fire. And we find Jonah in the belly of a whale. And we find Peter walking on water. And we find Paul on a road to Damascus. And we have John on the Isle of Patmos writing Revelation. We have these moments throughout your life that we meet God. Now, that's the adventure. And there's moments where God helps us to see ourselves and for who we really are. And sometimes you may have had a problem that God exposes where you're at, because really, you really were trusting in that job or in that relationship and not in Him. And sometimes God allows things to happen, which we don't understand why, but it's to drive us to Him. Everything in your life is to drive you to keep your focus on Him. Now, in contrast, we live in a culture that's driving you completely away from God. Everything designed in our culture is to get your eyes off of Jesus and onto this current life, okay? And that's our contrast, our conflict. Now, it's interesting, when Jesus called His disciples to follow Him, this is fascinating. The average person in the first century never traveled outside a 30-mile radius of their birthplace. Think about that. They never traveled more than 30 miles. I was in Ireland in May with one of my best friends, and we met his cousin. He had never met. He was 52, and he lived in the city of Donegal. And he took us to his farm and all that, and we're talking to him. And we had been traveling the whole country at the time. And we asked him, his experience. And it was fascinating. He had never been more than 5 miles outside the perimeter of the city of Donegal. Beautiful country. Incredible cliffs and incredible country. This man had never been outside that circle. He was missing the real adventure, wasn't he? And so these disciples had planned to live their entire lives within this 30-mile radius. It may be involved fishing on the Sea of Galilee, maybe working as they worked as tax collectors or tent makers or carpenters. But what happened to them? Jesus sends these disciples to the ends of the world. It's what? Incredible miracles. The very nature of the gospel is Jesus inviting the disciples on an adventure. When you come to Christ, the adventure starts. We're going to see that. Now let's look at your journey for a moment, and I think it's important. Now I know two things. Two very distinct truths what God is doing on your journey. And these are true all the time. The first one is found in Philippians 2:13. It says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." This first truth is that the Lord right now is working in your life. And you might think, well, I don't like what He's doing because I have a big problem or I'm in a tough situation. Let me comfort you. The Lord is working right now in your life. He is bringing about His purpose in your life. And you can't see it because you're living right in it. If you turn over we'll get this in a minute, but if you turn over in your insert, you'll see a timeline. And you'll see a cross at the top left. And I think that's important. And so, as you're living your life on that that timeline, which is in time and space. God, who's not in time and space, he's observing your timeline. He is creating things to move you down that line. Now, as he brings about that purpose in your life, here's the deal. Your flesh will not like it. Our flesh desires comfort and rest and happiness and all that. We don't like anything to unsettle that, right? But your flesh won't like it. And here's the deal. Here's your advice. Get over it. All right? Sorry, but God says get over it. There's another plan for your life, and it involves a thief. He wants to steal and to kill and destroy, and you get to choose who to follow. You can follow the thief. A lot of people choose that, even Christians sometimes. But you need to choose wisely. Now, there's a second truth that you might not realize that's along your journey, that's undergirding your journey, that's been since day one. Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, the two verses before that, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith." We are saved when we place our faith in Christ, and when we do that, we are already designed to do good works. Now, we're to do good works because we are saved, not to be saved. Okay, it's really crucial. We're in South America. It's a big conflict. People want to accept Christ, and they got to do good things to keep that salvation. Well, then you really don't have salvation because you have probation, right? Salvation is you're completely forgiven by God when you place your faith in Christ. But you're designed here, God says, already to do good works. Now, what he means there is the Lord has created an adventure for you. He has prepared it for you. It's custom designed based on your gifts and your passions. And Paul, it's interesting, I was studying this verse 10 again. You always learn new things. But this verse, he is making reference to a Middle Eastern custom of that culture was practiced then. When a king embarked on a journey, his servants would leave a few days before in advance to take care of any problems along the trip. Any problems before he arrived, they would prepare the way for the king. Okay? Kind of like when our president travels, they do the same thing. But in this case, our king reverses this concept. We're his servants, but he has already prepared a way for us. He has prepared good works for us in advance for us. In fact, he's in the business of strategically positioning us in the right place at the right time. And I'm going to explain that as I go on this message, how God does that. We just have to follow his cues. We have to follow his leading. As he leads us and we yield and follow him, God starts to strategically bring things about that are incredible that we don't see. And sometimes they're years in the making. Now, our real adventure begins when we connect with our Creator. But we have a problem. The problem is location. He is the Holy One. He resides in heaven. It's a perfect place. No sin can be involved there. He's the highly exalted one. But we know, are unholy at times. In fact, a lot of times. And we're separated from him by this sin. And we're stuck here on a broken planet. If you've been here more than a couple of years, you realize that this planet's really screwed up. We've got a lot of problems in our culture all over the world. There's no common ground. Now, the God who would do anything to have a relationship with us, he bridges that gap from heaven to earth. He bridges it by sending Jesus, God in the flesh. And so Jesus comes to us, and he comes to walk our streets, and he finds us. And he invites us into that relationship with him. And that occurs somewhere on your timeline. For me, it was 1982. For you, it may have been 6 months ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago. But at some place in time, you came to that crossroads where you had to make a decision. And you made a decision for Jesus, and he enters your life. And when he does do that, he changes the trajectory of your life. You're going this way, and all of a sudden, you meet Christ, and it goes a whole different direction than you ever could possibly imagine. Never in my wildest dreams, when I met Christ in July of 1974, that I would guess that years later, I'd be a pastor of a church, okay? That's not within my nature, my flesh. My flesh is more a loner. I don't like to be around a lot of people. I need that time away. So now I'm casting this, and that's the call of God. So he bridges this gap, and he comes to us, and our journey begins. And he meets us where we are, okay? One of the greatest lies of our culture is that you got to get yourself all cleaned up and all dressed up to go to church or to meet God. There is no dress code in the New Testament about reaching and having a relationship with God. Okay? That's churchianity. Okay? Thank God back then they didn't have three-piece suits when Jesus walked the earth. They had robes. So if you really want to be biblical, y'all need to wear your robes next week. All right? If we want to play at church. That would be quite a sight, wouldn't it? Let's not do that. But he meets us where we're at, and he says this, I've got a place for you. In fact, I've got a new life. I'm going to give you a new character. I'm going to give you a new way of seeing things. And he gives us this new adventure, and he joins with us on this new journey. And on your timeline, you can see that if as your homework this week, you might do, I did this week, but as you do your timeline, put a date where that trajectory starts. For me, it was 1982. And then you can, on that timeline, you can mark different dates. Okay? For me, we had our first two kids, 1980, 1982. We started the church in 1982, right before we had our second child. North County existed. I put on my timeline that one of the big events, we went to Columbia in 1993. It started this, us going to 20 different countries. Then in 1996, we built this facility and so on. And you go on and there, you can, all the adventures, all the countries, all the places, even all the times you, wherever you ministered at, everyone's adventure is different, but the point of it is you're on an adventure. And what happens is all you can see is today, August 2nd. But you need to look over the whole journey, how God's guided and directed you. And we need to do that on a consistent basis so we take heart. Look how far God has taken you since that day. It's incredibly amazing. And so when you go on this adventure with Jesus, he takes you places you never dreamed you would go. He gives you ideas that you never thought you would have. He gives you friends that are going to last forever. In fact, the journey with Jesus looks different for each one of us. Don't try to copycat somebody else's experience. He's designed you differently, and he's given you a journey. And the beauty of this whole thing is that we're all headed for the same place, the kingdom of heaven. But our journey is always different based on our gifts, our passions, our heritage, our character, all these different things, you know, and your adventure is your adventure. My adventure has just been incredibly incredible. It's beyond my, you know, God says in his promises, he'll do more than you can possibly ask. That is 10 times over. It's amazing that a little Bible study of four people has grown into this movement, you know, literally around the world, impacting thousands upon thousands of people. Last week in Columbia, we reached almost 1,000 people, 400 kids in one weekend, 5-day period. It's incredible. So God has an adventure for you. Let's turn to Mark 3. Mark 3, 13 through 15. You might see this passage in a different light after we're talking about this. Look in verse 13. Mark chapter 3. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. Now, there's one four-letter word that I really want to concentrate on that I really want you to get and grasp this morning. And it's one preposition in this passage that will maybe alter or change the way you think about the kingdom of God. And the key word here is the word with, W-I-T-H. It says that they might be with him. So this concept is coming alongside and walking with him and being with people as opposed to speaking to them or at them. And that changes everything. As we're walking with Jesus, he's going to create opportunities for us to communicate and share the gospel, but it's going to be with him. So he simply calls you to be with him. It's a very simple, complex concept that we get really complex with. But being with someone is entirely a different paradigm than speaking at someone. You may have friends who are far from God, hopefully you do, and you're trying to win them to Christ. Do they feel like a target or a friend? Okay, they're not an object, they're a person. And as you interrelate with them, the key word here is with. With isn't just a relational word, it is a God word. Now think about this. God himself is a we. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He invites us as a part of his great commission. But the key word is co. It's God with us, in us, and for us. It's not our commission, it's his commission. We are partnering with him to fulfill that. Now, in the process, this word with, I think, becomes a word you can stake your life on. There's some serious theological ramifications packed into these four letters. When you find yourself struggling with something in your life, what I do is I hold on to this promise. I am with you always. Doesn't it happen when something happens bad in your life or something that really you couldn't control and it happens and all of a sudden you start panicking and you might start cursing or whatever you do when you get frustrated, right? You blow up. You forget this truth. I am with you always. Jesus is never surprised at what happens in your life. Do you realize that? Isn't like God fell asleep and goes, oh my gosh. He doesn't do that. He's with you always. And when your world seems to be turned upside down, that truth is the access that keeps everything spinning. I only need to know two things. God is with me and God is for me. No matter what happens, God is with me, God is for me. See, we have a theology that when everything's going good, God is for us. And when everything's going bad, God is against us. That's really bad theology. It's not biblical. Because God says he's with you all the time, and he is for you all the time. And our problem is we don't believe that. Now, here's the truth. It doesn't matter what comes against you. If God is for you and with you, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what comes against you. If God is with you and for you, he is the only one that rushes in when everyone else runs away. He's the one who shows up in our lives when we need him most and reminds us that he will never leave us or forsake us. That's the friend I need. Now, if God is with us, we can make it through anything. And what I've noticed as I looked at my timeline the last 30 years, we've been through a lot of things. But when you're in the middle of it, you don't see this truth. But now I look back and wow, he brought us through those things. And that should encourage me in the future. Whatever we got to go through, whatever we're going to face as a church or as a person, if this is true, it's going to be true here. Second thing is, if God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. Sometimes we have the Goliaths in our lives that are created for whatever reasons, and we face this Goliath. And David was not afraid because he knew one truth. God was for him. God was going to do battle. We need to really have that cemented in our foundation. So when we let God turn me into we, it's a life-changing partnership. If you know Christ, you are in a partnership with the Holy God who rose from the dead, who has incredible power, and you simply have to ask him for it, and you simply yield. As you walk in partnership, that's a whole different game than walking by yourself. And as a Christian, you can start walking by yourself, and you get discouraged and thrown off and bitter and have this, you know, crappy attitude. It's because you're not in partnership. You've walked the wrong direction. So not only is God with you, he has designed you to take your adventure with others. Now, interesting, think about this. Jesus modeled this truth. He has these 12 disciples. They were a community. They were friends. And they're working together for the kingdom of God. But when Jesus called these disciples, it was pretty much a motley crew. Not like the band, but it was a motley crew. All right? Actually, those guys were kind of like the Motley Crew band. All right? Think about it. There were a handful of fishermen, a zealot, a tax collector, a swindler, and they're all brought together by the Son of God. And they have some serious issues, like we all have. Think about it. One struggles with greed. One is always shooting his mouth off. Two brothers have mommy issues, right? Another struggles with doubt. Dysfunction's written all over this group. And I'm thinking, why did Jesus pick these 12? Because Jesus apparently likes these guys. They become his friends. They become more than followers. See, it's about a mission and spirit and truth, and where Jesus goes, they go. It's just a powerful dynamic when you really think about it. But it says something about us, because guess what? Jesus wants to go on our journey with us, just like those disciples. Turn to John 15. Look in verse 12. Now he's speaking to the disciples. It's probably a week before he's going to leave the earth, be crucified and resurrected and ascend. But it goes in John 15:12 here. He says, "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." It's pretty powerful. Think about this. They've been journeying for 3 years, and he says, look, you're my friends. And really, when you have a friend, that is a very powerful dynamic. Friendship is vulnerable, it's sacrificial, and it permeates the deepest place of our souls. You can't negate the strength of friendship. You can't underestimate the durability of that bond when it's in the fires of adversity. You hopefully have one or two or three friends that you can really trust, and that they're just a dynamic there that helps you through. Now, my wife is my best friend. Now, honestly, you know me well enough. I got incredibly lucky. I got way above my pay grade when I got my wife. You know, seriously. It's way beyond me, and still way beyond me spiritually. You know, she was a believer. I was 6 months, or I had been saved, and, you know, really on the wrong side of the tracks for a long time, up until last week, I think. So we're still a work in progress. But the point is this: I've been extremely blessed by friendship. I have 7 guy friends. I was writing this out this week: 3 in St. Louis and 4 in 4 different states, Florida, Georgia, Colorado, Tennessee. And I can trust these guys. Tell them my struggles, share our tough times and our victories, and they give me new perspective. Now, these friendships are forged on a foundation of a love for Jesus and each other. We do life together. Now, see, here's what my point is. The church is a community of believers who should be friends, because we're going to all end in the same kingdom. And Jesus creates this church, the ecclesia. The ecclesia in the Greek is a group of forgiven people bonded together to fulfill the Great Commission together. It's not a building. Now, I hear people say, well, I don't go to church anymore because they have, 10,000 excuses. And it saddens me, because what they're really saying is, I don't have friends enough to bind together and to fulfill the Great Commission. The deepest level of friendship, I think, occurs when you're united with your friends and you're doing work of the kingdom. It is. And the ecclesia gets to do adventures together. Think about this for a second. We had, in the last 3 weeks, we had 4 big adventures as an ecclesia. We had the Wellston Bible Club going into the inner city, working with kids that are disadvantaged. We had a team go to Columbia, work with third world people. We had the Vacation Bible School, 150 kids. We had Camp Penuel, 3 days of intense inner city kids out in the wilderness. It's incredible. We get to go on an adventure that impacts lives for eternity, but also here and now. And on that adventure, you create friendships. You learn about the other person's journey. It just is. We were in Colombia, and the second day was 95 degrees, 150% humidity, and you're completely soaked. I'm working with David Johnson, we're going door to door, and it's like, we're just totally sweating. I think, it doesn't get any better than this, or worse than this, right? We're sharing the guy. I got to know him. My point is, that's a community. Whether you're last week in Camp Penuel, sweating to death, and you're working with people, or whether it's VBS, and you're working with a bunch of little kids, or Wellston Bible Club, wherever you're creating friendship, you're starting to learn about people. And that's incredibly important. And I just want to encourage you, because there's some new adventures on the horizon, that you have an opportunity to do this, to interact. We have youth groups starting up in a couple of weeks. We have Awana starting up I'm sure they all need workers. We have the Jesus Love Feast, a one-day deal working with homeless people. We have the Oasis Festival working with refugees from all over the world. We have community groups going to start up in September. You get to meet new people. My seven friends, they're all different generations of my life. You know, some's only 15 years, some is, you know, since I've been 18. The point simply is, you get to impact people with someone else. And you know, sometimes you have no idea what the long-range impact your ministry will be on somebody's life. And it may be working with in Sunday school or youth group. You never know what that kid's going to be turned out to be. You never know. And you're maybe sowing the seeds that years later someone else is going to reap. Now, I'm going to give you one example before I'm going to show you a video that's hopefully have impact on you. But in 2002, we sent a team first time to Barranquilla, Colombia. We've been to Cali a couple times, which is the drug cartel of the world at the time, Pablo Escobar and the whole drug deal back in 93-94. But in 2002, we sent a team with West County to Barranquilla. And my wife was on that team. I was not on at the time. And this is a phenomenal story when you hear it all the way out. So when you go there, you get a team with a national who's a translator, and you go door-to-door, and you share the gospel, and the translator translates your story, unless you can speak Spanish. And so that's the process. So she was paired with an 18-year-old guy. His name was Davies. And as they're walking to the first door, he says to her in very broken English, "I don't speak English." That's her translator. That's a problem, right? But they made it through the day, and they made it through the week, and the relationship started. And that was in 2002. 10 years later, we did his wedding with his married a girl named Kelly. And that was 3 years ago on a mission trip. We actually did the wedding, the whole thing. We did the whole wedding for him. It was really cool. Now, it's interesting. This couple, remember, this kid's 18. He now speaks English. His wife speaks English. Now, together, they coordinate each mission, all five mission points, five different places inside or outside of Barranquilla, involving a lot of people. They coordinate a leadership summer. We've done three of them of 100 pastor leaders. They coordinate all this. But this all started with one person taking a step of faith outside their boundaries to another country to meet this young man. And we consider them our family. Him and his wife and his wife's sister, we've developed this relationship. Their whole family system had been in their house. Last Saturday, we flew in got in at 2:00 in the afternoon. By 6:00, I am in his house with his wife, and he had brought three unsaved couples from his work for me to share the gospel with. Incredible. Now, then after that, we did a Bible study of 15 people. He has a Bible study every Saturday night for 15 people. Incredible. This is a young single man whose life has been transformed by the gospel. But you know what? On that first door, when he says, "I don't speak English," there's your adventure, right? Now, you can repeat that story in a lot of different formats, whether it's VBS or Camp Penuel or wherever it's at, Jesus Love Feast. The point is, it's that connection with another human being. You become a friend. That person is not an object. I could tell you a lot more stories that happened throughout the years in Colombia, but the point, it happens all over. Here's the point. You don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. See, we've been set free to a new adventure. And we need to do four things in closing. We need to give grace because we have experienced grace. We need to give. You need to give yourself. It takes action. And you need to give yourself to lost people, because they matter to God. You have the opportunity to choose adventure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are some here who are far from you, and they need your grace. They're lost. They've walked in here broken, and they need to start an adventure. If you find yourself this morning in that place, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, just for a moment, You might pray something like this, and he alone hears you. He alone knows your mind and your thoughts. You might pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I don't know you, but I know who you are now, that you've come to seek and to save me, to save me from my broken life. And I've got incredible sin upon me. I'm a thief. And I need grace. I want to place my faith alone in you, Jesus. I want to believe that you died for me, that you was buried and rose again. I want to believe that you are the Savior. I want to place my faith in you, believing you have forgiven my sins and you're going to give me everlasting life. If you've prayed that, you have the assurance of God's word that he has saved you, that he has forgiven you, he's given you everlasting life. Your adventure starts right now. For some of you, the adventure started years ago, or weeks ago, or months ago. And maybe your adventure has stopped because of your decision, because of your sin, because of your perspective and your outlook that God isn't for you. Oh, if I could drill into you that God is with you and for you, and he wants you to continue your adventure. No matter what has occurred, no matter what you've done, his grace paid for it 2,000 years ago. All expenses paid. Lord, help us to continue as a body, as a community of friends, to impact a world and a culture that is going to hell at a very fast rate. And Lord, one day we'll enter a kingdom and we'll see you physically for the first time, even though we've known you for a long time. Lord, help us to be moved to action. Help us to take steps of faith to be involved in the adventure of our own lives, but also the adventure of this community, wherever the opportunities lie, whether it's in youth group, whatever you've given us a passion and a leading. Help us to respond in faith. Help us not to be stopped by fear or by the lies of the evil one who is seeking to steal and destroy and kill the life you have within us. Lord, we're thankful that he can never do that based on your word, that we are eternally secure, protected by the one who moves mountains, who creates the heavens and the earth, the one one day who will come back with the sound of a trumpet, with his angels, with the army of God, to conquer evil. Until that time, Lord, your command to us is to obey the Great Commission, reaching those who are far from you. Lord, we thank you and we pray in the name of the greatest King, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.